booming voice.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, one of the first announcements I want to make is that we do have seating on this side of the church. I heard a comment that, well, they feel like a leper colony over here or something. So next week, if you feel real adventurous, maybe some of you want to find your way over here and make them feel like they did really take a shower this morning. Just kidding. I mean, you sit wherever you want. I don't care. We're just happy that you're here. Glad that we're all here, ready to serve the Lord. Let me go through a couple of announcements, and I think I left my bulletin in my pew. A couple of announcements. The first announcement that I want to make is that I will be on vacation starting midweek. Next weekend, we will be having our family Christmas. I get another Christmas, but so far, our family, our children and their spouses, we haven't been able to get together with them for Christmas yet, so we'll be spending the weekend with them. But I'll be out of the office from Thursday of this week to Wednesday of the following week. So I'll be here at the beginning of the week. If there's something that you need, wanted to get together with me about, catch me at the beginning of the week. But I'll be on vacation, and Pastor Chris will be preaching. Chris Lair will be preaching next. I pointed to the spot where he normally. You guys are all creatures of habit. When I sit and I think about the attendance, I just think about the pew. Was that person sitting there, or was it empty? Because I know they all have your names on them, and I know they all have your imprints. But anyhow, yeah. So the reason I pointed there, Chris Lair will be preaching next Sunday for us. Also, just putting it on your calendar, we've got the packets back in the back. Now I see them. Yeah, there's packets back in the back for our congregational meeting. Now, we're getting them to you just a little bit early. We usually get them out 2 weeks ahead. We're getting them out 3 weeks ahead this year. So grab one, look it over so that you have it read by the time we get together for our meeting. It is in 3 weeks. It's in 2 weeks. Oh, because today would be the first week that I'm counting. I'm sorry. Yes, thank you for clarifying. January 26th. It's on January 26th. So grab one of those or please grab one of those per couple, per family. Take a look at them, read them over so that you're ready. When I get back from vacation, we'll be having the congregational meeting. Also, there will be a Super Bowl, spelled S-O-U-P, Super Bowl contest here on Saturday, February 1st, 4 o'clock. It's just an opportunity for some fellowship, some fun. Bring your soup, bring a soup. Don't tell us what it is. There's a sign-up sheet out on the board. Sign up, put your name, how many people are coming, and whether or not you're bringing a soup. You can still attend even if you don't bring a soup. You can come and be one of the official judges. All of us are going to be judges. We're going to eat some soup and determine who made the best soup. And then we'll have some games and so forth. It'll be a night of fun, an afternoon, evening of fun, starting at 4 o'clock, Saturday, February 1st. So like I said, please sign up on the sign-up sheet, but don't tell us what soup you're bringing. Any other announcements, anything that we need to be thinking about regarding our schedule or any special announcements we need to make? Yes.
I believe we have a missions meeting this Wednesday at 1:30. Is that right, Sam?
Do we have a missions meeting this Wednesday at 1 o'clock? 1:30? Man, where am I this morning? All right, so yes, okay. So there's a missions meeting this Wednesday at 1:30. Okay. That's fine. That won't change anything about what I have at 2 o'clock. any other announcements? Any other schedules? Okay, well then let's ease our minds. Forget about the hustle and bustle of meetings and activities. Let's think about why we're here and just prepare ourselves to hear God, to speak to God, to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, that's why we're here. We are here because you deserve our praise and our worship every single minute of every single day. But we get this opportunity, special time once a week, to all come together and do it as a group, do it as a family. And so, Father, I do pray that this morning we would worship you as a family, that we would lift up our praises to you as a group, as a family. And I pray that all that we say here this morning, all of the words that we sing, all of our thoughts, our prayers, would all be a blessing and would be pleasing to you. Father, please bless this time. Make your Holy Spirit active among us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll encourage you to stand for our call to worship. And I'm using Psalm chapter 9, Psalm 9, the first two verses, where it says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. It means don't just go through the motions. One of the things that we're going to focus on, that I'm going to focus on this year through my sermons, through activities, whatever, you're going to hear me talk a lot about let's not just go through the motions. I want to make sure that you're not just here because this is what you do on a Sunday morning. It's wonderful that you're here. I wish there were more people who would do it, even if it was only because it's what you do on a Sunday morning, and we could work on them. But I want you to make sure that when you're here, you're doing this with all your heart. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. And so let's join the praise band in singing our praises with all our heart.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. So God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. So God's children. Echo from the towers of cathedrals, faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. So God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. So God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. All the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. With all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns.
Singing. Hey, take a moment to greet your neighbor.
I like
Nice job, guys. Like I said, I just wanted to keep singing.
That's what happens is, because we all like fast songs. You hear the fast song, that song sounds great, it's joyful, and then you realize you don't have any time to catch your breath. You're singing, and then you're like, crap.
All right, well, I'm still bouncing. Let's take a moment to share some praises, prayer requests. Let's go with praises. I like to hear your praises. What can you share from this week where you saw God in action?
Good morning. I had a great praise to bring here. My daughter told me she accepted Christ. Oh. Over the last few weeks, and I was really thrilled with that. I've been working on that lightly for a long time, and she finally sees the light.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead. It's worth clapping. Give God the praise. Don't feel bashful. We celebrate God. Anybody else have a praise? Yes.
I wanted to. I wanted to thank everybody for their prayers this week. My vision has been improving, and just keep praying that it keeps on improving.
Okay. Yes, praise the Lord for that as well. Yeah. You did say the pressure is down, right? Good, good. Any other praises? Yeah, we got one up here with Sharon. Debbie?
I have a prayer request.
Okay.
for Jody's grandson, Carl.
Carl? Okay.
Yes. The other night something happened, and he was taken to the hospital. So if you could just pray for Carl, she would appreciate it.
Okay. Any other praises or prayer requests over in the far? Okay.
Yeah, it's a combination. We'll start with the praise part. My mom's been able to be released to, she's supposed to come home today. So she had a little bit of an extended time in the hospital. But she is, without words of how appreciative she is of all the prayers that everyone has given her as she's, going through this. So still has, a fair amount of pain. So just to, just prayers for her as she makes the transition back home and be able to, sleep in her own bed.
I praise that Daryl's back with us and doing very well. And a prayer request for Bill Disbow, who this Friday will have an ablation procedure, and we wish him well. We pray for him.
He's going to have an ablation? Okay. Yep. Any others? The mention of the wildfires, California and all the wildfires, yep.
And I noticed that Joanne isn't here today. Keep her in our prayers, please.
Has she been sick? Is it more her or Bill? Which her? Okay.
Okay, I hope it's okay to share. Keep mom in your prayers because she had to put her cat down, and Lucy wanted us to share to pray. And also pray for a family member whose pregnancy is being induced tomorrow that we're very excited about.
Okay. Any others? Okay, well, let's pray. And Father, I know that each one of these people who brought up their concerns, lifted up the groanings of their hearts, that was a prayer, that you've heard their prayers. I just want to lift them all up again, and I'm not going to try to do each one because in my weakness, I end up missing one or two. But Father, I do pray that you will be with those who have had medical procedures, those who are about to have medical procedures. We pray for the surgeons or the experts to be clear of mind, be rested, and be that you would guide their hands. We pray for the healing for those who have been through situations. We pray for people to be able to come home and to be at rest and at comfort, at peace. We just pray for those who need your healing hands, whether they're sick with a common cold or whether they're dealing with some sort of mental illness or dealing with anything that just is bringing them down and not keeping them or keeping them from being able to live their life in a whole and complete way. We pray for those who've had to deal with any kind of loss. We pray for your comforting arms to be wrapped around them. Let them feel your presence, and you know the feeling of loss. And we just thank you that you can be with us through all of these different times that we've talked about. We're glad that while there are times of loss, we also get to celebrate times of birth and new life. And so, Father, we just pray that those that we know who are in a situation, who are about to give life or to bring life to the world that you have created, we just pray that all of those, that everything would go well for them. Father, there's just so much. We pray for protection for what we refer to as natural disasters, and we know that right now the fires out in California are in everybody's minds. We just pray for recovery and relief. All the efforts that are being made to help those people. We pray for all the emergency workers who have worked tirelessly and just putting so much effort into trying to control those fires. But we have other natural disasters, other things too that maybe aren't quite as big, but we have people who lose things from just smaller rainstorms and or ice and pipes break or anything like that, and not everybody can take care of themselves. And so, Father, I do pray that there will be people that you can use to provide relief, to provide salvation in a physical form for these people in need. And help us, if there's any way that you can use us, any one of us, individually or as a group, as a church, as your church, I pray that you would make it known to us. We thank you for the way that you take care of us. You provide an income for us every week. And so we give a portion back, Lord, and offer it as worship. We offer it not just as a line item in our budget, but as actual worship to you, knowing that it's all yours to begin with. We give it back to you and ask you to accept it and to bless it and use it to further your kingdom and your church. And now, Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece, and I pray that all of us would have open ears and open hearts and open minds, and that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the children, 5 through fifth grade are dismissed for children's church. And as I prepared for this morning's sermon, I remembered back when I was a kid, back in high school days. I remember a particular commercial, and I'm probably not a whole lot different than others. When I was young, I had all of the commercials memorized. The commercials drew my attention. That's what they're meant to do. And even my mom, I remember her telling me, even as a baby, even before I could remember it, she said I would always turn my attention to the TV when the commercials came on. So anyhow, I still remember a commercial from back in the late 70s. Like I said, when I was in high school, there was a TV commercial about the new Chrysler Cordoba. And it was a commercial that featured Ricardo Montalban. And he was telling us about this luxurious Chrysler Cordoba. And the part that I remember was how he told us that the seats in this luxurious Chrysler Cordoba were fitted with rich Corinthian leather. And it just, for some reason, that stuck in my head forever. It's just still there. Rich Corinthian leather. And that was about the extent of my knowledge of Corinth. That's about all I knew about Corinthians, other than the fact that I knew there were two books in the Bible named for them. But I got to tell you that even if you are like I was, and maybe you don't really know much about what it means to be a Corinthian, actually, just knowing that commercial will tell you an awful lot. You see, Corinth has been described by most commentators as New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas all wrapped up into one. Corinth sat on a pinch point, an isthmus, a pinch point at the southern end of Greece. There was this large body of land, and it came into this really thin, narrow piece of land, only 3 miles wide, and then it came back out again to another large piece of land. And also then on either side of that strip, there were bodies of water as well, and this little strip of land became very important to sailing merchants. If you came in to one side, sailed into one port, you could offload your cargo and go the 3 miles across the land and put it on another ship, and it would take off and keep going. Or if your ship was small enough, they could lift it up out of the water and roll it, put it on rollers for those 3 miles, get it to the other side, and you could take off again. And because the alternative was that if you went all the way around the land to get to the other side, it was a 200-mile trip. So 200 miles versus 3 miles with a little bit of effort, it seems like they would usually choose the 3 mile option. And then in addition to all of that naval business that was going on, if you wanted to travel from one piece of land down to the other piece of land or back and forth, you went right through this little strip of land. So this little 3 mile wide piece of land had a lot of strategic importance. And that is where you find Corinth. It was a city built right there in the middle of all of that business and all of that travel. That would be the New York and the Los Angeles part of the commentator's description. The Las Vegas part, well, probably they use Las Vegas because there was this massive hill that overlooked Corinth, and on top of that hill was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And on that hill, they had this. Besides the temple, they had all of these priestesses. There were a lot of priestesses there. At least that's what they were called in their day. Today we have a different name for them. And they would find their way down into the city full of all these businessmen and travelers, and they would offer to help them worship to Aphrodite. Now, sexual immorality was so common in that city that the term Corinthian girl became a slang term for a promiscuous woman. You never wanted to be called a Corinthian girl. So the city sounds bad enough by itself, right? Well, just imagine within this city of Corinth, there's a certain group of people, a group of people that just can't get along with each other. They're creating divisions. Each division has its own powerful leader. Each leader has its own band of loyal followers. One of those leaders is having an affair with his stepmother, and nobody's doing anything about it because they all say that he has the freedom to do it. These people are suing each other left and right. They're habitually visiting with those temple priestesses. By now, you might think that I'm talking about a real seedy part of town. But this section of Corinth that I'm talking about wasn't a geographic location. It wasn't an unpleasant neighborhood in Corinth. And it wasn't a neighborhood controlled by a gang or anything like that. This group of people was the church. It was the church of God in Corinth. And that's why I called this morning's message, "This Church is Messed Up." And we're going to spend the next couple of months until we get to Easter studying the book that we know as 1 Corinthians. Now, maybe we should just call it 1 Corinthians, because it's not actually the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter, and 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter. But it would be real confusing if we had a 2 Corinthians and a 3 Corinthians without a 1 Corinthians. So, anyhow, so this letter that we're dealing with is called 1 Corinthians. We know that there was at least one other letter written by Paul to this church in the past, because he references it later. When we get there in chapter 5, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter." He's talking about the one he had written before. And then just a few verses later, he says, "But now I am writing to you for this reason." So we know that this wasn't the first letter that he had written, but it still is referred to as 1 Corinthians. What we're going to find is that Paul planted this church, and he stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half. And then after he left, he started getting some reports that some really strange activity, some really unchristian activity, was going on at the church. So he writes this letter as a response to the reports he's been getting. It's a letter of correction. So I would like to propose that we should jump into this letter and see what we can learn from it. Now, I'm not saying that anybody's doing anything as wild as worshiping Aphrodite or having an affair with a family member. But let's just assume, for purposes of this study, let's just assume that we're not perfect. Let's listen to Paul's words of wisdom and see if any apply to us and to the way we are doing church. So this morning, we're just going to deal with the introduction, the first 9 verses. And you might think that we can't possibly get much from an introduction, but this is Paul that we're talking about. Paul always finds a way to preach a message, and today's verses are no exception. Paul packs a whole lot of theology into these first few lines of introduction. He's actually establishing a base to work from, making sure that everybody understands just where he's coming from. So let's jump in. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes." Now, I've told you before, this is the typical structure of a letter written in those days. They do it right. They start with the signature. They tell you right away who this is that's writing to you. If you get a letter in the mail, and it's any kind of lengthy letter, you always flip to the back, right, to see who's there. And if they didn't write on the back page, then you got to flip to the inside of the back page and figure out who it is that wrote to me. And then you can start reading the letter. I don't know why we put our names all the way at the end on a letter. But they would start right off telling you who it is that's writing to you. And there was usually some type of embellishment, something after the name to describe the person just a little bit more, tell you who it is that's writing. In this case, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And it seems that Paul is emphasizing the fact that he was called to be an apostle, and that this calling was by the will of God. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He wasn't one of those 11 who were given a commission. They, you know, on a mission from God. That's when they became apostles. And he wasn't one of the replacements then. He wasn't Matthias who became the 12th apostle. He wasn't one of those who heard directly at that time from from God and was divinely sent out. But he knows that he has been sent out. He is on a mission from God to do some church planting. And he says that it was by the will of God. This was God's idea. It wasn't his choice. He wasn't just walking along to Damascus one day and decided, you know what? I think I'll give up on this Jewish thing. I think I'll become a part of that new religious movement. I'm pretty sure I could be a leader in it. I'm going to be a key player in this whole Christian thing. I'm just tired of going around beating people up. That's not how it worked. That is not what he thought, not how it worked at all. He met Jesus on that road to Damascus, and it was by the will of God that he became an apostle. And then Paul adds that this letter is also from our brother Sosthenes. And when he says our brother, he means that this is a fellow Christian, which is interesting because this is probably the same Sosthenes who back in Acts was a synagogue leader who led an attack on Paul in Corinth. This group of Jews led by Sosthenes had brought Paul in front of a proconsul whose name was Gallio. But Gallio said, no dealio. Thank you. He didn't want to have anything to do with them, so it says he drove them off. And Acts tells us, then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. So if we assume that this is the same Sosthenes, then we need to also assume that at some point he took to heart what Paul was preaching, and he eventually was converted. And so those are the ones who are writing. Paul, called to be an apostle, and Sosthenes, who has apparently converted and is now also a Christian. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's a long verse. I bet it didn't all fit. Good. It is all there. Good. Oh, wait. Verse 2. To the church, to their Lord. Yes, it's all there. Good. So you can see that it still says the church of God in Corinth there. Notice that he doesn't say to the Corinthian church. He says church of God in Corinth. Paul emphasizes that this church belongs to God, and it just happens to be located in Corinth. We need to remember the same thing. This church that we're a part of belongs to God, and it just happens to be under our stewardship. And he then reminds us that the church is not a building. He says it's the people who have been sanctified, people who have been set apart, people who have been transformed. He refers to them as people who are called to be his holy people. Here's Paul talking about calling again. In the first verse, he said that he was called, and we get that, and we're fine with that. That makes sense to us. We feel good about the fact that Paul was called. But how many of you feel called? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you feel called? Paul's saying that the church, the people who have been set apart, the people who make up the church of God in Corinth have been called to be his holy people. And we can very easily take this and apply it to our congregation right here. As part of the church of God, you are called to be his holy people. Calling is not about us. It's not something we choose. Calling is about him. It's based on him. Him choosing us. It's not based on our ability or our credentials. And that's a good thing. And it should mean a lot for most of us. Because if you think about back when you were a kid, can you think about when you might have been with a group of people, a group of other kids, and they picked teams? Now maybe all of us weren't super athletes. We weren't ones who got picked at the very first choice. Maybe it got down to you and another one, and somebody said, well, okay, I'll take Jeff. And I was like, okay, well, at least I'm better than that one person. Think about that. When you were little, how many times when you were young this idea of getting picked. And if you weren't one who was picked first all of the time, if you were one who was near the end of the list most of the time, then you understand the value of being called, having God pick you to be on his team. We're all called to something. God picks us to be on his team, and we just need to listen to hear him announce our position, where we're going to play. So Paul says that the church is those people everywhere who are sanctified, whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ, who call upon his name for salvation and life. So, where's the church of God in Palmyra? It's not one building sitting somewhere on a particular street. Hopefully, it's very well represented in here, and you'd probably find some more, you should hopefully find some more in the Lutheran Church, in the Brethren Church, in the Catholic Church, all over the place. The Church of God in Palmyra is wherever there is a person who has been transformed by Jesus Christ and who calls upon his name for salvation. Verse 3 then, he gets to his sort of a salutation here. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is typically used in standard Greek or Roman greetings. That was the Greek thing that they would do, grace to you. And the typical Jewish greeting is shalom, which means peace. So he's combining the two to be very inclusive here, but there's also some theology mixed in. Grace is a free gift. Shalom, or peace, which means more than just the absence of war or the absence of violence. It's when they would ask each other, how's your shalom, in Hebrew, the way they would say it, it basically was saying, how's your shalom? They're asking them, how is your wholeness, your completeness, your contentment? That's the kind of peace that it's referring to. There's one thing to consider here about the way Paul delivers this greeting. Now, I don't think he was necessarily doing it intentionally this way, but it's a great thing that pastors can pick up on. He says grace first, follows it with peace. He never says peace and grace to you. He says grace and peace to you. And I would say that's because you need grace before you can have peace. But Paul puts a little Christian spin on these conventional greetings, the grace and peace, by adding a reference to the origin of grace and peace, our one true living God revealed in Jesus. But he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, which you would expect, or they would have expected. But he also says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. By invoking Jesus in the blessing right alongside God the Father as the source of grace and peace, Paul is declaring to them his presupposition of Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is God as well. He's letting them know right up front that we're going to move forward with the understanding that Jesus is God. And he says that because he knows that it's true. And that's what he's going to be working with going forward. Verse 4 says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. The next part of a typical Greco-Roman letter was usually a prayer for the people or a word of thanks for them, something that they have done. Paul gives thanks for this church. And I think that is intentional, because he's heard about its problems. He knows about all these things that are going on. It's not perfect, but there are certainly plenty of reasons to give thanks for them. And then he mentions a few, starting in verse 5 through 7, he says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He starts off talking about how they have been enriched with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. He knows how important speech and knowledge were to the Corinthians. That little pinch point that I described, that isthmus where Corinth is located, had a city there. Another city called Isthmia, and I don't know if that's where they got the word isthmus, probably. But there was this city called Isthmia. And they actually had a group of contests there that was only outdone by the Olympics over in Athens. It was a big deal. It was the Isthmian Games. And part of the whole contest, part of this, was all about speech contests in this Isthmian Games. So it was a big deal to them. And knowledge was associated with philosophical wisdom, the ability to speak intelligently on any topic. They had great reverence for the fact that someone could speak very knowledgeably, very eloquently. It was a big deal to them. So he makes sure he points that out, that they've been enriched with that. He says, I thank God because you've been enriched. They've been made wealthy, not just materially, not just speech and knowledge, but also spiritually. He's saying, I thank God because I saw the evidence of transformation in you. You've been enriched. Your speech has changed. Your knowledge has changed. Spiritual gifts have appeared. You're a changed people. All of you. You come to church nearly every week. You're very regular attenders. And each of you calls yourself a disciple of Christ. You've made a claim that you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. So, according to Paul's message here, this would mean that you have been enriched. Your speech has changed. Your knowledge has increased. Spiritual gifts are evident in your life. And he's not talking about just a one-day event. There was this one very good day where I just was so knowledgeable and I spoke so well. No, he's talking about a life-changing, something that you live out. Your speech should constantly be improving. Your knowledge should constantly be growing. Spiritual gifts should be more and more evident in your life every day. So let's just imagine for a moment that you had a friend who knew you pretty well, say 10 years ago, but you haven't seen them at all. You haven't talked to them at all in the last 10 years. But one day you're down here walking through Redner's and you turn into the snack aisle and whoa, there's that friend. And maybe you stand there, you talk to them for a while, you spend maybe 20 minutes getting caught up on what's been happening. Would that person say, hey, it's really good to see you, you haven't changed a bit? Or would they go home and say to their spouse, you know, I just ran into Brent, or I just ran into Angela, or I just ran into Donna, and you know, there was something different about her. I don't know what it was. I can't figure it out, but there was just something different. Well, I'd venture to guess that none of us have reached a state of Christian perfection yet. So there's always room to be enriched in every way. Verse 8 tells us, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now back in verse 7, Paul talked about Jesus being revealed. And here in verse 8, he mentions the day of our Lord. One of the sure signs of genuine faith in the early church was an eager anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And we don't necessarily see that same eager anticipation today. We see an eager desire, we see an eager obsession with trying to determine when and how he's coming, but we don't really see an eager anticipation of his coming. And I think it's because we feel like we've got it made. We feel safe and secure. We've got our pension funds. We've got our retirement accounts. We get a paycheck on a regular basis. But much of the world is very different. Many places in the world today, in the midst of poverty and persecution, they do eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord, because that's the hope, maybe the only hope that they can cling to every day. For them, it's all about salvation, deliverance, rescue. And the church in Corinth was the same way. They found life to be very different when they became Christians. People didn't want to do business with them. People didn't want to hang out with them anymore. Nobody wanted to be on their bowling team. People would avoid them at Redner's. People would move away when they sit down at Lisa's. So the church of God would cling to the hope of the coming of the Lord, salvation. It says again, He will also keep you firm to the end. But I want to make sure, too, that you realize that salvation isn't just something in the future, not just something we're aspiring to. There's a past, present, and future aspect to salvation, because you have been saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin, and you will be saved from the presence of sin. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This was a troubled church, living in a rough neighborhood. But Paul is reminding them that this church was started by God, and God is faithful. We know that many people have left this church for many different reasons, but God will never leave it unless the church leaves him. Paul is being both preacher and pastor here. He's thrown some theology their way, making sure they understand the concepts of calling, sanctification, salvation, because he's getting ready to do some disciplining. But first, he wanted to do some encouraging. We'll get to that disciplining when I get back from vacation. But today, this is where I want to stop and bring the message back to us. This church in Corinth is messed up. But hey, this church known as First EC is a little messed up too. But it's going to be. It's naturally going to be, because the church is people. And we're broken people living in a broken world. If you're looking for a perfect church, give it up right now, because it just doesn't exist. I remember a video, and I couldn't find it, but I remember years ago watching some sort of a video where a church wanted to be a better church. They wanted to be a perfect church. So they went out and they hired a consultant to come in and check things out. And he started off by like sitting down in the, I don't remember if it was chairs or pews, but they were a little too close. We need a little more knee room. So he moved things about the physical structure. The lighting wasn't right, and then it needed more windows, and I forget what else. There were all sorts of things, and it was too loud here and too loud there, or this and that needed to be changed. And by the end of the video, he says, we've created the perfect church. And as it zooms out, it's empty. The only perfect church is when you don't have any people in it. And then it's not so perfect. I mean, it doesn't have any problems, but it's not much of a church if there's no people, because the people are the church. It's meant to be a funny video where he has accomplished his task, but by wiping everybody out from the congregation. So if you're looking for a perfect church, give it up. Give it up right now. But I'll repeat to you the general message that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. Hey, I know we're not perfect. All of us have something that we wish we could go back and do over, but it's okay. God is faithful, and he has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think that's the most important part of what we can take away from this. Remember that he has called you into this fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has called you. He has picked you for his team. And you have been called to be his church. I'm going to encourage you to stand if you're able, and let's sing our final hymn together. I love thy kingdom, Lord.
Thank you.
So what all this means is, as you're leaving here today, you're leaving the building behind, but the church is going out. So as you go out, as the church, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.